So we are in study number 55 on the possessing your possessions. And I've kind of gone back and forth. First of all, let me thank Forrest. Forrest, he stepped up to the plate here a couple of times in the last few weeks for me. I think I don't think this is a normal summer, but it's about every weekend we have somebody at our house, and that makes it difficult to do this study. For me, anyway. But anyway, thank you for us. A very good lesson last week, and we appreciate you standing in there for it. I'm going to begin with, well, so our lesson the last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 8, a few verses there, and we went through several of them, and then we shifted over to Ephesians. The end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. Well, so I'm kind of going back and forth. And I noticed something that I wanted to call to our attention that we didn't finish in Deuteronomy chapter 8. But, and then we'll shift back over to Ephesians. And I would subtitle this today, Heirs of Glory. Heirs as in H-E-I-R-S. We are heirs of glory. And, I think we'll read some verses on that in that respect. But we're reading what I would call perhaps a difficult portion of Scripture back during the 40 years spent in the wilderness, the nation of Israel. And when I go through this, I've been looking at many things personally. I'm looking at the life of Paul. What a tremendous responsibility was put on his back. And he was told from the very beginning, in chapter 9 of Acts, that what he was about to do included a lot of sufferings. And you go through all his epistles and whatever, and you see that magnified. So here was a man who the Lord had to certainly give him some kind of strength that probably would make you superhuman. And I mean that very seriously. Because the things that he encountered would blow most of us away. I know it wouldn't me. And yet the Lord was at his side there delivering and so forth in all those times. And that's what we have forward to look to also. But there's a reason that all of this is happening. Why is there this issue that we have to go through suffering? Because there is an enemy involved and so forth. And why in the world did God allow that? What is going on here? And I'll give partial credit to Charles Stanley for this little story. But it takes us back to the garden. And so we had in that story there, Adam and Eve were put in a paradise. They had every single thing you could ever want or wish to have. He was given some responsibility there. And so his wife chose that it wasn't enough. So everything in the world was given to her then, and I suspect the Lord does that for us in our own life, and so I'm not judging in any means. But it wasn't enough, and she had to have more. Well, the story, and we know the story, how she ate of the tree, but, her husband, Adam, was right there in the midst of all that when that happened. And we know that there was a serpent that it's associated with Satan in the scriptures, and find that later in the book of Revelation. But her husband knew better. He was not deceived, and he had to make a decision. He could follow through and do exactly what she did, or he could stand out amongst to the Lord and say, no, I'm not going to receive this. But he had to think through this, and it was at the risk he was going to lose his wife, as she was going to be cast out of the garden, and he would still have had access to the tree of life. So he made a decision, and I think in one respect we see a type of Christ, and that is he gave his life really for his wife, because he was cast out. And we read that over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll just read this real quick. worthy of our attention, because this is all about what's going on in the, during the time of Israel on this, was on this earth and during the 40-year period and so forth. And, sorry, I'm getting there. Chapter 2, this is in respect to Paul is giving instructions to Timothy to pass on, and it had to do with the relationship of the position of a woman, and he said, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach. And notice it says that Paul says, but I suffer not a woman to teach. You'll find in several places, not many, several places that Paul himself gives his, I'm going to say his opinion on the matter. The Lord allowed it. And if you read chapter 7, it's generally associated with marriage, I believe. If you read chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians there, Paul tells you some stuff, and you think you're reading, well, these things were under the law, but Paul specifically says, I do this not by commandment, but I'm telling you this myself. So you might go back and read that sometime. But anyway, the Lord allowed Paul to give his opinion, and because he himself was a married man at one point, and we don't know what, if that was this, that was through his whole life or what, but the Lord allowed him on this particular, in this particular situation, he says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Perhaps what the Lord saw was that in the future, and I believe in our generation, there are women teachers that have brought light to the scriptures that a man was either not available to do or couldn't do. And so perhaps the Lord allowed Paul to make his opinion during this particular time when he was passing the torch on to Timothy. He says, for Adam was first formed than Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was, and the word was here, if I am interpreting correctly, she began the transgression, is what it may literally say. I leave that up to you scholars to confirm, but she was the first choice in this transgression. But it was Adam who was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing, what he was getting into at that point. So anyway, this is the issue we have amongst us from Genesis chapter 3 through the end of the book of Revelation. And so, there is an enemy involved, and that's really what we're dealing with here. And we're kind of separating the enemy issue here in the book of Deuteronomy during that period of time for Israel from that of our, of what we are accustomed to in our day and age. And so it is with this idea that I said that we're going to subtitle this Heirs of Glory. And I'm going to read a passage of scripture here in Ephesians before we get started, because this is a magnificent, wonderful thing that we have given to us, and we should not take it lightly. I'm speaking to myself. How important are these words? How important Israel was to the Lord in their day. And it was very unfortunate what happened in that 40-year period. And so in Ephesians, and pardon me for being slow here, in the first chapter we're going to read 3 through 14. And I called this heirs heirs of glory. Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Christ Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. And I like to every once in a while insert what was during the time that the King James was being written, that one version, or particularly on this verse, was considered, and that was, he has made us objects of grace, objects of his grace. That's my title, as you might look here on Pal Talk, But if you think about it, that's what this group of believing, this body of believers is. They are objects of grace to the world and to all principalities and powers. And so that's exactly what we're playing out in our life and how serious that really is. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom, and I'm going to suggest, as Mr. Welch would do, period. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom concerning the riches of his grace here. And with prudence, now prudence is a different word. If you look at this word, it really doesn't fit to what he's about to say. Prudence means you're prudently doing something. You're going to sift out, you're going to pass out this next portion a little bit at a time. As each person individually who receives this truth, one may, you know, get a lot more truth given to him at one point in time than another. But he goes on to say here, with prudence here, we read, I've lost my place, sorry, with prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So the secret of his will, he is dishing out a little to each and whatever you can handle and whatever. So this is a growing issue for us, that we are growing in this when we learn about this particular secret. Not everybody gets it at once. And I could certainly say that myself, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it took a long time for everything to come in together. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are up on heaven, up in the heavenlies, and which are on earth, even in him. So he definitely has a purpose here that is not just to a particular nation. It is to a body of believers. And included in this purpose, though, is something beyond the earth. And it has to do with principalities and powers. And that's going to mark the difference in what we read when it comes to our possessions and the things that are associated with that. And our life and what we have to look forward to, and when we're confronted with the enemy and so forth, we need to understand that it goes beyond this earth. And there are good principalities and powers, and there are evil principalities and powers. And that's what we're going to learn in this passage of Scripture. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. So here is an inheritance that we have been predestinated to. That is, we have been marked off beforehand far. He looked off into the distance and he marked us off for an inheritance. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted or first hoped in Christ. Here's a passage of scripture that might be subject to some, or these words might be subject to some people in disagreement. But he's definitely, the Greek word here has to do with hope. It's not about faith. It's about a hope that is a first hope. It is the high hope, and we might call it the high calling. In whom you also, after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and so after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So here's where we get this idea of being heirs of glory. We have an inheritance that, if we keep on reading here, it's just I don't want to say unbelievable, but literally beyond our ability to understand even. So I'm going to stop with that, and this is the introduction to this week's lesson. And I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and hopefully this doesn't
retract.
Excuse me, I'm a little bit tired this morning. It's true. And let me see, Deuteronomy chapter 8. We read this, covered some of it, but we didn't cover it all. And I looked back at it and I thought, well, this is worth covering. Because these are the things that the Lord told Israel that he completely did to them. He takes all responsibility for this. We read verse 2 here. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years. So this is at the end of the 40 years. He's talking really to the younger generation that's getting ready to occupy the land. These 40 years in the wilderness, and here's what he did to them. To humble them, and that word humble here in this particular case in Hebrew has to do with afflict. So I don't think it's a lot of, I mean, you might look at it from a different perspective if you look at it from what that word actually means. He says, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know. So we're going to look at this idea of proving. And he says, to know, here's something he did for them, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandment or no. So it wasn't God saying, I need to test these guys and figure out which ones are good and bad. He already knew that. It was for them that they would know whether or not they were righteous or not. I think we need to accept that ourselves in life, that the things that he proves us with and the things that he brings before us is for our benefit, for us to realize. And I think the question we should be asking the Lord when we're going through a trial or something is, what is it, Lord, that I'm missing here? Where do I lack? And that was what he was doing with them. They needed to see it for their own self, and that would make him certainly just in doing so. Whether thou would keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which ye knewest not. We talked a little bit about this, and down through the verse that man doth not live by bread alone. And I'm looking for one more verse here. Verse 5. And so here was the last thing that he said to them. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. And you think about that and you say, well, where does he do that in our prison epistles? Where is it that the Lord says he's going to chasten us? And I'll show you that in just a moment. But first we're going to look at this idea of proving. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. He says he's going to prove them. We want to know a little bit about this word. And I think I've said this before more than once when I turned to 2 Timothy 2:15. We remember immediately the last two or three words of this verse. And that is what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. I mean, when I hear 2 Timothy 2:15, that's what I generally hear. Let's read the whole thing. Study to show thyself approved. Okay, here's the word that we're looking at back here in the Old Testament. This is the same concept, that there's an approval system here. And by the way, so this word here is the dokimos in the Greek. And it is this shares the same root word with the word glory. So when we think of glory, what do you think of? Something magnificent and so forth. But glory has to do with something being tested and tried. So when we use the term heirs of glory, we need to stop and back up for a second here and say, wait a minute. If this has something, if this glory is more than just where I'm going to meet him someday, this glory has to do with, and we need to read all the occurrences of it, has to do with the fact that we need to be tested and tried and proved. And that's what he's doing with the church, which is his body. And when we run into situations that we don't understand or whatever, we need to step back and say, wait a minute, I need to be refined for his glory, because this is a We are heirs of glory, and this is part of it. The day, when the day comes, and we'll read this in, if we get there, in Ephesians chapter 2, it speaks of a future time, and I better read that verse so I don't lose the thought here. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says that in the ages, this is 2:7, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And there's going to be a time, there's going to be an age that his body is going to be presented, and it will be analyzed, that's my word, analyzed by principalities and powers. I believe there's certainly things that go on today that we are analyzed by that make a difference to principalities and powers, but I believe most of that has to do with us being tested and how we deal with that test. Furthermore, where our faith is at when it comes to being tested and during trials and so forth. So anyway, back to 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself. That's to say, endeavor to present yourself. There's a presentation here. Approved. We need to be tested, tried, and approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth is an avenue that's associated with our approval. It's a means of help of our understanding the scriptures so that we can be approved. So there is an example of the fact that there's an idea of approval associated with some of the things. And we're going to look at three more verses in the New Testament. But first, bear with me as we go through and look at maybe a half a dozen verses here in the Old Testament that bears out this idea of what this word means. Let's turn to Psalms. It's got to be probably one of the most read books of all the Bible. When people need something, including me, this is one of the first places I go to. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. I'm losing it here. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver is tried, proved, in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And we know you might look at the notes by Mr. Bollinger, but we know that in that day, there was when they did purify gold and whatnot, or silver, it was all about heating that gold or silver to a certain temperature that allowed them to scrape off the dross, and it took seven times to purify that as much as could be possibly purified. And the acid test for that was to be able to look into that and see your reflection. It's no different than the word itself. It reflects who we are. And if we have a reflection that reflects Christ, then that's a beautiful thing. Let's look at 26 verse 2. Make sure I wrote these down right. I'll start in the first verse. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. And I say, if you're going to do this, do it with caution, because you may not enjoy the experience that it takes for us to be proved and to be put and be tested in the furnace. And I'm saying that not in seriousness. Obviously, I want you to be able to approach the scripture that way. But I can say that there are many who will fail the test of what they may have to go through. Psalm 139. Uh, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Prove me. and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This should be our prayer when we approach the Lord. We need to know those. We need to know. I think one of the worst things would be to go through life with some form of a problem in your heart and not know it. And so I think we need to be honest and say, okay, Lord, cleanse me, but show me what's going on here. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 3. I think we have a general consensus of what this is we're going to be looking at here. The fining pot is for silver, furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Same word, he's proving something here. Over and over and over, every dispensation, this is the same truth. 27:21. A proverb. And we read, as the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. So will a man receive praise. You'll see the results in the praise that he receives. In Job 23, I think this one is kind of self-evident, or at least in the sense of thinking about the position of Job. Here's the deal. Let's think about what happened to Job here. And we've done this a million times, sorry. But here he is something is happening to him. He has no idea what and why it's happening. And the Lord puts him in a position that he's going to have to be tested very heavily. And we know that the issue here is Satan, but it's unknown. I can't say when wickedness, spiritual wickedness and Satan and so forth comes into our life and affects us and gets into our mind in some manner. I think we're in the same boat Job is. We don't know what's exactly happening. But here's what we read about Job and in chapter, 23. Mm-hmm. And we'll read the first maybe dozen verses or so here. Sorry. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke, and if you look in the margin, it should be his stroke, is heavier than my groaning. His hand is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Has it ever crossed your mind, if you're in some great stress or whatever, that you're praying out to the Lord and you're not getting an answer, and you start doubting? And so let's read on a little bit. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered for him from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Well, what do you do when you get in a situation like that? I think there's one more place we can go, and that's up. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Isn't that what Colossians chapter 3 says? Where are we to put our attention, our focus? On things above, in the heavens. That's where all our hope is. That's where all the glory, all the many things we read there in chapter 1 of Ephesians is. And that's where we should put our mind and our thoughts. So, Job's eventually, his prayer was answered, and the Lord blessed him in a way that was beyond measure. Now that we read in Deuteronomy also that something about chastening, and for the sake of time, I don't know if I'll read all this. Hebrews, I'm just going to read the first verse. You might need to read the whole piece here. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So he's talking about his sons. It is the word sons, it's not children. The Lord chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. The Old English here speaks about an illegitimate child. He says you're not part of it. So, I mean, he's speaking definitely to those who have an inheritance and are looking forward to more than just a resurrection here. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our own, of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. So, here is a passage of scripture for the Hebrew believers during this time. I love the way Mr. Bowen, or Mr. Welch, the books that he wrote, how he titled them. And the book of Hebrews is entitled, Perfection or Perdition. He had a choice in this book. These people had a choice. One was to, was for perfection. That is to go on until the end, the very end of their life and what they were being, what was coming into their life and they were faced with, or perdition, which had to do with loss. Loss is a bad word for a believer. And I think you'll find that word particularly with Judas and what he did at the time of the Lord. There was a loss. He definitely lost his bishopric as part of what we read in that passage of Scripture. So having read this, real quickly, let's turn over and, sorry, let's find a place where the Lord, or where, we and our dispensation have any chastisement. First I'll turn you to, and I'm not sure I wrote this down correctly. I think it's Colossians. Let's try this. Colossians chapter 6.
There's no 6.
Okay, then it's Ephesians. Ephesians 6, let's see. If I wrote it down the wrong way. Is it verse 4? Verse 4, yes. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I believe it's the word nurture here, which is associated with, it's part of the base word of chastisement. So, Here was a command for parents, right from the beginning of those who entered into this hope and whatnot. And they were to raise their children with chastisement. Let's consider too the fact that chastising is not always something brutal or something negative. It's correction. It's simple correction for your child. I mean, how many of you have taken your 2 or 3 year old child and took him out to teach him how to cross the street, and you dropped him off in the corner and said, "I'll be back in an hour." Well, that's absolutely ridiculous, but that's a type of correction that is also considered here and should be considered in our own lives and so forth. And one other place, 2 Timothy 3:16. And we read this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction. Here's the same word associated with the one we read in Hebrews. For chastising in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if we compare what the Lord did with Israel during the time of their 40 years in the wilderness, and we compare it to our dispensation, there are a lot of things that the Lord is doing exactly the same to them as what he's doing with us. It's something to be kept in mind. So, having said that, we have a few minutes here. Let's go back over to Ephesians chapter 1. This is kind of where we left off last time. I'm going to start in verse 18. So we've kind of gone through this. Forgive me for repeating it. I'm going to put the whole context together here, so we won't spend as much time as we did on this last time, at least on the first few verses here. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I should back up. Let's go back to 16. Sorry. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer. So this is definitely a place of prayer, this passage of Scripture here. Why would Paul have to pray for something? Don't we already have this? Well, that's the issue. We need this. So much that Paul was willing to pray about it. And I look at this passage, these are my words, I'm going to see that I have something to do with this. And that has to do with faith and believing. Am I willing to believe this by faith? If we don't consider how much we are losing out on, it says verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge or the acknowledgement of Him. Here's his first thing he prays for. The acknowledgement of Him in the revelation, the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the acknowledgement of Him. Okay, so here's the next thing. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints or the holy of holies. So here's the glory of His inheritance. And so in these two cases, He wants us to understand this. This is important, probably for number three here. Number three is, here's his prayer. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, I need to put emphasis on some words here that I think I read over. Okay, verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? We are being asked to believe something here. That means it's going to take my faith for this particular prayer portion to be of value to us. So it's the what we need to know about is the exceeding greatness of His power, because we need the exceeding greatness of His power in many circumstances in our life. But we're going to have faith about this. So what do we need to have faith about? According to the working of His mighty power, and I'll come back and maybe sum this up a little bit in a moment, which He wrought in Christ. I keep reading over the word energy, which He wrought in Christ. What we have called, I think in the last lesson, an invisible energy, an invisible force in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And it doesn't stop there. So now we're talking about resurrection power. And in the next portion, he says, and he's going to add something to it. I'm going to call this dominion power, having power over dominion. This is important. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. What happened at that moment when he was set at the right hand of, in heavenly places? Far above all principality and power. And in a moment we're going to read about a power of this world, of this age, that can overwhelm a person. If a person does not believe in Christ, this is what he has offered to him. But there's still going to be a battle for us who do believe, and we're going to need every ounce of this power sometimes when we have to face this enemy. So we're going to have to do this by faith. And we're going to find some the other things we need to read by faith. I don't know if that we need to read about by faith that we need to understand in this same situation here. So it's far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, I mean, that's one thing right now, but good news here, but also in that which is to come. And I think you can go back to 1:10 and read about something about that and something to rejoice about. Several places, I believe, here in Ephesians. And he put all under his feet and gave him to be the head over all to the church. The word things are not in there. So this is the all, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we have this tremendous amount of faith, a tremendous amount of power available to us, power over dominion. Why do we need that? Well, let's keep reading in chapter 2. And you hath he quickened. Scratch that out. It's not there. And you who are dead to trespasses and sins. I think we talked about this the last couple of weeks. Without going into any great explanation, we're changing the wording here, as you can find in the same construction in the book in Romans chapter 6, almost identical word for word. And it's translated how? It's translated who are dead to trespasses and sins. It's true. We were dead in trespasses and sins at one time. Then we became believers, and now we are to reckon to be dead to trespasses and sin. Wherein time past ye walk according to the course, the age of this world, of this cosmos, according to the prince of the power of the air. So we're talking about Satan here. That's what we had. That's what we had as Gentiles before the Lord did what he did in this concerning the church, which is his body. And the spirit that now worketh. Now here's another invisible force. It's a negative one. It's the spirit that now worketh in the sons, not the children, of disobedience. So this is what's going in the world around us. We have a choice because we've accepted Christ and we've been given a new man and we have power available to us. And he reminds them of what they were before this. Furthermore, we read that among whom also we had our conversation in times past, and now Paul includes himself, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So this was part of our past, and this is part of what we need this overwhelming power for at our beck and call. But for the most, I believe, is what we see here is the fact that he has accomplished something and been set in a position far above all principality power and all the things that are named here. And it just so happens to be that what we read here in verse 2 falls in that category. So by faith, we have to recognize that the prince of the power of the air is beyond our grasp. If we go on and read all the things concerning our position in Christ and in heavenly places, then we have these things beyond our grasp. Okay, so this is kind of where we left off last week, so I didn't accomplish a lot there, except I'm repeating. Okay, verse 4, but God, and as I said, two of the greatest words in these, particularly in the book of Ephesians, is but God and but now, because there's a change, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Can you imagine this being written prior to the nation of Israel who was under the law? This is overwhelming that a Gentile can be put in this position. Even we who are dead to sin. So once again, this is where we have the problem about how it's interpreted. But he's saying we are dead to sin. This is something we reckon in our lives, that sin has no dominion over us. He's going to go on and tell us in the book of Ephesians and Colossians how we are to live, and one of them is not to live in that manner, being subject to sin. But we have a new man, and our old man is dead to sin. And he has quickened us together with Christ, and Paul is going to give us three words here that we will not find elsewhere in the Scriptures. And furthermore, perhaps you've heard the ladder or the seven steps to glory, which real quickly these are things we need to reckon. Number one, that we are crucified with Christ. We won't read these verses. We don't have time. We're crucified with him. We are dead with him. We need to be reckoned this way. We need to live this way and recognize that it's that way. Buried with him. We're raised with him. I read about these in other passages of Scripture before this was written, but now Paul's going to use three choice words. Raised again, seated, and seated with him. Now I left one out. What was that? That was.
Oh, they got fire.
We got dead, crucified, buried, raised, seated. Now there's two more. So I've intentionally skipped over quickened, because you can read that in the Paul's prior epistles. But once again, I want to recognize three words here that are not used elsewhere. And that is, number one, we're quickened. So quickening, what is quickening? Before you can be raised, this is my mind, before you can be raised, you have to be quickened. That is the moment in resurrection that you are brought back to life. So here he mentions that. We are to live that way. We are to recognize that, because that's what happened with Christ. And we need to live in that manner, that and acknowledge the fact that we have been quickened together. That whole word there in the Greek is not used elsewhere. And I better confirm that here. That particular one is also used in Ephesians 2:5 and also Colossians 2:13. We'll go over there, but I'll give you that one. The next one is that we have been He's raised us up together. The difference is he's added the preposition soon onto this, and it's the fact that we are quickened together with Christ. It's the fact that they were quickened with Christ, and it's a fact that they were to be raised with Christ, but it wasn't a fact to be together with him and made us sit together. Here's the third one. He's made us sit together. We have been enthroned together with him in heavenly places. And there's one more, and that's over in Colossians. So I'm sorry, maybe we'll take some time to go through these next week and do something, make sure we understand them. I know we're going fast here. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians, if ye then be risen with him, well, he just said that. Here's how that one word, raised with him, is used a second time. With Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid in Christ, in God, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So here is one more thing that is going to be manifested in time, and that is our appearance with him. So these first six are things that we need to live with. To live with the fact that as a human being, and as long as we're alive on this earth, we're associated with those terms. And it is for us to recognize the fact that he has accomplished something with our new man, that we can overcome those things by what we have. If we're by faith, believe what he has said there, and we recognize those. So sorry that I had to rush through those. Perhaps we'll clean that up a little bit next week. I'm getting close to letting go of this one and looking forward to some other things. But there is one lesson we need to learn still and talk about, and that has to do with possessions and inheritance. Inheritance, primarily. What happened back in Joshua, and what happens in our hope and calling. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for the power of it, for the power that you've given us in resurrection and in the fact that you have been set above all principalities and powers. Thank you for opening our eyes and understanding to these things, and we ask now for your aid and assistance to understand them fully and appreciate them. Thank you for each one that we are sharing with you this morning. Think of those who especially are in need of that resurrection power, even at this moment, that you open their mind and understanding to that, how blessed that is. We thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.